Hi, hello, and happy Sabbath, everyone. It's a great privilege to be here with you this morning. I know we're all going through a difficult, trying time with lockdown 2.0, but I'm so thankful for this community at One Turner that we get to be a part of, that we are still gathering in spirit, that we are still looking after one another, that we are still worshipping God, and that we still are encouraging one another. And I really hope my sermon this morning can be an encouragement to you. So, the topic of my sermon is the salt of the earth. Now, about a month ago in my devotional, I was reading in Matthew, where Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Now, when I read this, I realized that I didn't understand exactly what Christ meant when he was saying that you are the salt of the earth. And so that inspired me to look into it further, to really understand what he's trying to convey when he says that we are the salt of the earth. I know that Christ likes to teach in object lessons, that he likes to take something that his audience understands really well, something that they could relate to easily from their everyday life, and teach them something spiritual, something that they might have a more difficult time understanding. So I think in order to understand the spiritual significance of salt, the message that Jesus is trying to convey to his audience, that we have to understand the everyday significance of salt to the people that he was speaking to. Now, salt was very valuable in ancient times and to the people that Christ was speaking to. And one of the primary reasons for its really high value was that it could be used as a preservative. Now, salt could be added to a food in order to protect it from bacteria so its life would be preserved and that it wouldn't go bad and could be eaten at a later time. Now, in the absence of refrigeration, this was immensely useful to the people of Jesus's time. Also, in the absence of betadine, salt was a very valuable cleansing agent. It could be used to, you know, kill bacteria and wounds or infections, which also leads to one of its other great values, is that as a healing agent, because it could clean out bacteria from a wound, it could enable it to heal. I know many times I've gargled with salt water when I had a sore throat and enabled bacteria to be killed and the pain to be lessened and to speed up the healing time of my throat infection. And probably the most common use that we can all relate to is that salt was used as a flavoring agent. Now, this one requires very little explanation. We know that salt is delicious, and when it's mingled with food, it enhances the flavors of the things that it is eaten with. Even if it's something sweet, a bit of salt can really enhance the taste of it. And I'm sure if anyone's had the displeasure of eating hot chips without salt, we can appreciate how much taste salt adds to a substance and how much more enjoyable it makes it. So salt had a great practical significance to the people of Jesus' time on many different levels, but it also had a great religious significance to the people. So in Ezekiel 43, verse 23 to 24, it says, "When you have finished purifying it, you are to offer a young bull and a ram from the flock, both without defect. You are to offer them before the Lord, and the priests are to sprinkle salt on them and to sacrifice them as a burnt offering to the Lord." It also says in Leviticus 2 verse 13, "To season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings." So we can see that salt had to be added to freewill offerings in order to make them acceptable to God. There was also another religious significance of salt, which was hinted to in that Leviticus verse. It's that salt had to do with covenant. Now we read in Numbers 18 verse 19, "Whatever is set aside from holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters as your perpetual share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring." So a covenant is a binding promise or agreement. So we see in the Bible covenants are attached to something, like God attaches a covenant to the rainbow after the flood. And so we see that salt is something that God has attached an everlasting covenant to, the Bible. So salt has rich significance to the audience that Jesus is speaking to, practically speaking, as a preservative, as a cleansing agent, as an agent of healing and flavoring, but also the sort of spiritual significance where it's tied to covenant, this sort of everlasting, perpetual covenant, but also sacrifice as a means of making sacrifices acceptable to God. I think we can see that salt kind of conjures this imagery of, you know, incorruptibility and permanence. But we still don't know what Jesus means when he says, "You are the salt of the earth," to the people that were following him. What has all those different symbols got to do with, you know, a bunch of fishermen or tradespeople or this random crowd of people who have come to listen to Jesus? Why are they the salt of the earth? What have they got to do with cleansing and healing and all these different things that we spoke about? Well, I think we'll get there in a minute, but we have to do some deductive reasoning to get there. Now, just after Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," he makes a parallel statement where he says, "You are the light of the world." Now, people who have been listening attentively to our past sermon series, talking about the 7 I Am statements of Christ, should be having a little bell ringing in their ear when they hear Christ say, "You are the light of the world." Why? Because Jesus says in John 8:18, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So let's get this straight. Jesus is the light of the world, and those who follow him will walk in the light. I wonder if we could then say, is Christ the salt of the earth, and whoever follows him will not have saltlessness, but will have salt? Well, we'll see if this statement is true. Is Christ the salt of the world? Do these religious, practical significance of salt correlate to the spiritual significance of Christ? Does Jesus cleanse? Has Christ cleansed us? Well, it says in 1 John 1 verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." What about healing? Has Christ healed us? It says in Isaiah 53 verse 5, "But he was pierced through our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." What about preserving? Does Christ preserve? It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So reflecting on what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection, we can see that Christ is, in a very clear, symbolic sense, the salt of the world. He has effectively cleansed us against the bacteria of sin. He has brought healing from the infection of sin in our minds and hearts, and he's preserved us against the corruption of its eternal consequences of death, that we might have eternal life. Reading about these different things that Christ has done for us, how he's cleansed us, how he has healed us, how he has brought us eternal life, I think it invokes a sense of real awe in me, what he's done for us in his sacrifice. And in response to his great love and mercy towards us, Paul urges us to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, remember how earlier we read that the freewill offerings had to be seasoned with salt in order to be acceptable to God? I'm reminded that our sacrifices to God, our sacrifices of our time, our energy, our resources, our thoughts, our aims, our efforts, all need to be seasoned with the righteousness and life of Christ in order to be acceptable to him. Everything we have to do must be seasoned with the righteousness of Christ, or else they are without worth. Paul writes that we can do many great and amazing things, but without love they mean nothing. And I'm reminded that love is not just a characteristic or a feeling, but love is a person. Christ is love. In being and in righteous deed, we need Christ's love to season everything we do. I think Ellen White really echoes the sentiment that Christ is the salt in the life. She says, "The savour of salt represents the vital power of the Christian, the love of Christ in the heart, the righteousness of Christ pervading the life. The love of Christ is diffusive and aggressive. If it is dwelling in us, it will flow out to others. We shall come close to them till their hearts are warmed by our selfish interest and love. The sincere believers diffuse vital energy which is penetrating and imparts new moral power to the souls of whom they labour. It is not the power of the man himself, but the power of the Holy Spirit that does the transforming work. Now, we can see here that the salt of Christ's love, of Christ's righteousness, is not passive. Ellen White describes it as being aggressive, but I don't think she means it's kind of violent. She means that it's on the offensive. It's taking a step forward. And I think that when Christ is in us, people around us will experience it. It diffuses out of us. It impacts other people. When Christ is in us, people will experience Christ's love and his tender care. We become like Christ, unselfish in our interests, and eagerly seeking for the well-being and salvation of souls with the same devotion that he has sought after us. I don't know if you've ever had the experience when someone's praying for you or encouraging you, and you discern that Christ is in them doing the encouraging, doing the praying. You know, it's a really beautiful experience, and I actually had it this week. You know, through the prayers of another person, I sensed the presence of Christ was there with me, and it was so beautiful to just encounter his beautiful, loving, kind, and tender presence. And in reflecting on this, I realized that Christ is the best gift you can give anyone. You know, we shouldn't deprive those around us of Christ. You know, he has loved them with such a love, with such a passion. He has gone to such great lengths in order to free them. And he has loved them with such a love. We need to let the love of Christ be manifest to them, to be seen and experienced by them, to be known by them. Paul writes in Galatians 1 verse 15 to 16 that it pleased God to reveal his Son in him, that he, Paul, might be able to reveal Christ to the unbeliever. I believe it greatly pleases God when we do the same. So we are to be the salt of the earth, the agents of Christ's love and righteousness, working to bring cleansing, healing, and preservation of life, to be united in Christ's purpose and passion. One of my favorite things to read about is how people throughout history, normal people like you or I, have encountered Christ by reading the Word of God and become transformed by the renewing of their minds. As they encounter the truth of his death and resurrection, as they encounter the truth of his character of love, they are changed, they're transformed, and it doesn't just change them. This impact pours out of them and has a transformative effect of the people around them, the culture around them. These people often go on to change the world for the better, and a lot of the things that we enjoy in our society, in our lives, are the result of people being transformed by Christ. One such person I read about recently is St. Patrick. Now, you might know about St. Patrick just from the celebration that bears his name. People drink too much and dress up in green. And that was all I knew about him. I didn't know anything about his actual life. And now, as I actually came across his life story in a book, it makes me quite sad that that's how he's remembered, because his life story is so amazing and so inspiring. St. Patrick was born in 5th century England. He was raised in a Christian family. His father was a deacon. But he writes that as a young man, he had no interest in Christianity or religion. However, he was kidnapped at age 16 by pirates who raided his land and took him back to Ireland, and they sold him into slavery there. And there he worked as a slave for 6 years. In his hopeless condition, as he worked as a shepherd for about 6 years, he reached out to God. He felt the hopelessness of his condition, and eagerly sought after the mercy of God and found peace and acceptance as he prayed to him. And he would pray to God, you know, over 100 times a day and just as much during the night, he writes. And that is what got him through his captivity and gave him peace and hope at that time. Rather miraculously, God gave St. Patrick a vision. He showed him that a boat was coming that would be able to take him back to his homeland where he could be free again. So St. Patrick fled from where he was imprisoned to the coast and was allowed onto the ship and went back to his home as England and was a free man again. With his freedom, he chose to study to become a bishop and to work for the church. But as he was working as a bishop in England, he had another dream, another revelation from God, where God impressed him to go back to Ireland to the people who had imprisoned him to share the light that he had received from God. Now, there were a great number of barriers that would make it not seem like the best idea for St. Patrick to do that. You know, he was very limited in his education because he spent most of his young life being enslaved. He was not very gifted with language. And Ireland was a very dark place at that time. It was pagan, so people would worship idols. There were druids. It was largely ruled by warlords. It was quite violent. And people were very suspicious-minded and not open. So it wouldn't seem like the ideal place to take Christianity, necessarily. But still, St. Patrick was moved with compassion for the need of the Irish people to encounter their saviour. So he went. And when he went, he encountered many difficulties. He was imprisoned on one occasion. He was beaten. He encountered a lot of resistance from different people. But still he went, and when he was there, he baptized over 100,000 people, and he planted over 300 churches, and he completely transformed the spiritual and cultural face of Ireland forever. You know, it's still thought of as a Christian nation today. It completely changed what it was like there. Just this one person had such a profound impact bringing the light of Christ. I think St. Patrick is a beautiful example of being the salt of the earth. Because in being set free, in being cleansed by Christ, in being healed by Christ, he then became a bondservant to Christ and was united in Christ in his desire to bring cleansing, to bring healing, to bring the truth and light to the very people who imprisoned him. In the book of Luke, Christ declares his mission statement. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. I believe St. Patrick's mission is clearly aligned with the mission of Christ, and Christ succeeded in him gloriously. St. Patrick wrote a poem which I think really sums up the message of today. To me it reads sort of as his life motto, you know, the creed by which he lives by, and I'd like to read it to you now. It goes, "Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me." Let's make St. Patrick's prayer our own prayer as we bow our heads now. Father in heaven, Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Son, which is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, Lord. Thank you that you have set us free from the bondage of sin. And now that we are bondservants to you, Christ, we are connected with you in your purpose, in your desire to bring freedom to the captives, in order to speak the truth in the darkness, Lord, and to declare the good news of your death and resurrection and what it means to all who will hear. Father, I pray that the hearing of this word will be blessed by your Spirit, that it will bring about good fruits as we reflect on our own lives and how we are to be the salt of the earth, and that we need to have Christ living in us, the true vine we need to be connected to, in order that we might share the good blessing that has been shared with us, Lord, that we would not keep it to ourselves, that we would not keep Christ to ourselves, we would not deny other people of his presence, of his goodness, but instead that he would be manifest in us and revealed to the world through us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.